Your fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The lesson for us tonight is taken from St. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. He writes, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. About 30 years ago, when I had arrived at a church, a new call that I was serving, there was a woman at the church that I noticed very rarely came to church, even though her husband and children did. And I found out later through her husband that one of her other daughters, when she was 18 years old, had been killed in a car accident. And ever since that time, this mom had decided not to go to church. And her husband finally asked me, after I'd been there a good portion of a year, to go and see her. And I had asked him about her, where she was, and he asked me if I would please go see her and talk with her about it. And she explained to me that the reason was that because her daughter's funeral had taken place in the sanctuary, that it was so hard for her to go back into that very room where she had her daughter's funeral. And it just brought back such bad, painful memories for her, which I could kind of understand. And I tried to understand her association of the space and that place with those horrible, painful feelings. I finally asked her, I said, do you believe that your daughter is in heaven right now? And she said, well, yes, of course. And I said, well, why do you believe that? Why do you think your daughter's in heaven? She said, well, because she believed in Jesus as her Savior. And I'd known her daughter a little bit. I said, yes, she did. And I said to her, that same Savior comes to you in this sanctuary through his word and sacrament. Every time that you come to worship here, every time that we have church, we are singing praises to the very one that took her to her heavenly home. And likewise, your daughter, the Bible tells us, is joining in the choir of saints who are singing at the throne of that Lamb in the same way that we do here in this sanctuary. And I said, I'd like to encourage you to try to think differently about this room and this space. And she did finally start coming to church. I think of that conversation with that woman quite often during communion. And this is why, in the preface we sing, "Therefore with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven," and that's her daughter, "we laud and magnify your glorious name." It's hard for us to experience the separation that gets caused by death. And most of you here tonight are young. And maybe you've lost grandparents and things. It's possible you've lost somebody who's very closer to your age, if you will. But I've heard so many people say that when it's a child, when it's your own child, that separation pain is just magnified so much. And I now, in my 60s, have entered the stage of life where you begin planning a little bit for the end of your life, where you might be buried and taking care of different things with your will and things like that. And I don't find those conversations so hard, but one of my children really does. They have a hard time having me talk to them about the fact that I'll be taken from here. Maybe soon, who knows? We assume that our death is kind of something that to some degree maybe we can control, but that may not always be the case. And even where we might die, where we might spend our last moments of life, or even where will your resting place be? I think of how many people will be resurrected out of the oceans of all the different boats and liners through the years that have gone down. C.F.W. Walther said this once, "Death is the one preacher that the unbelieving world must listen to." And that's very true. It's harsh law. It is very severe and harsh law. And sad to say, it's in front of all of us unless our Lord returns the way our text describes before that. But notice in the text how confidently the believer in Christ is encouraged to look at his or her death or the death of a loved one. Notice just, I just want to read this sentence again and just notice how beautiful and simple it is and what the confidence that it just exudes to us from this little line. "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." That's it. That's as pure and simple and clear and straightforward as it gets. So God invites us in this world and in this life to just look at our own future death, face it, and head on without any fear. Now, we're still going to tremble looking at it, of course, because we're weak human beings. But from God's perspective, he would say, just look at it without any fear in your mind and heart. The Son of God himself, our Lord Jesus, exerted his extreme, supreme power over the very thing that might scare us the most. And your hope of having your death be nothing but a sleep is all tied to the accomplished work of our Savior, who's already gone through that tunnel of death and come out victorious on the other side. And so those who hold on to him by faith, who cling to him by faith, his communion of saints here in this world, they carry with them that same hope, even though they haven't gone through this death yet. And this is why the patriarch Joseph, back in the Old Testament, they took his bones and carried them with him to the Promised Land, to be buried instead in the Promised Land and in Shechem. And it was fitting to carry his body away from the land that worshiped the dead pharaohs, because the dusty remains of a dead king will never help you. It's only the life-giving king that can help you. And Christ is, as Paul calls him, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, when we deal with death of our loved ones, we're going to sorrow. I've gone through it a number of times. Just in the last 5 years, I've had three people very close to me all pass away. And we will certainly sorrow. I've shed a lot of tears. Even our Lord Jesus cried at the grave of Lazarus. But Paul reminds us that we do not need to sorrow as others who have no hope. That's the difference. Christians cry too at funerals. We do. And afterwards for a while. But we don't need to be buried in sorrow the way the unbelieving world is, that has no hope once death has claimed their loved ones. One thing a lot of pastors will tell you is they frequently will have members come up to them and in various ways say this, "I don't know how anybody can go through this without having faith in Christ. I just don't know how anybody can go through life without having faith in Christ." Once you realize the hope you have, the treasure that you have in him, the comfort of knowing that your sins are paid for, the comfort of knowing that judgment day is going to be nothing but a welcoming into the gates of heaven. They'll often say, "I just don't know how anybody can go through life without this hope." During my vicarage, which is when you're a pastor, it's kind of your on-the-job training for a year. During my vicarage, I was involved in a few funerals and a few graveside situations, and I also was taught how to meet with the family right before the actual funeral. And my bishop encouraged me to use these very words that we read tonight. And I have used them with every family. And the reason is because it provides such wonderful hope and comfort. And notice again how personal these words are. That's what's so wonderful. Outside on the edge of Mankato, there is a cemetery called Pilgrim's Rest. Pilgrim's Rest Cemetery. And I have some relatives buried out there. And it reminds me every time I go by that sign, as the book of Hebrews tells us, that those who are God's faithful in this world are strangers and pilgrims on earth. Strangers and pilgrims on earth, but not in heaven. That's the comforting thing. We are not strangers in heaven. We are not pilgrims in heaven. And those who are already gone ahead of us and into that beautiful home, they now enjoy their Sabbath rest. So as Paul says, comfort one another with these words. God invites us to just take these types of words and just wrap ourselves in them like a nice warm blanket to comfort ourselves with these words. And that's what Christians do every time we gather to worship on Sunday morning, which is re-celebrating every week the very resurrection of our Lord on a Sunday morning. And God would have us always know, my Easter is coming too. Your Easter is coming too. Amen.